So it's Genesis chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other named Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, and forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, Peter is now going to come up and explain that to us.
Well, well done, Anthony, for all of those names. I'm glad you read it and not me. I sneakily craft a sermon around those names so I don't have to read them. No. We're going through this book of Genesis. It may be new to you to have a look at the book of Genesis in a serious way. It's a great thing if this is first time you've been looking at this book. It's an amazing book. It really lays foundations down and helps us really understand who we are and what's going on in this world. And I hope it does so tonight. Let me just pray. Father, we need your help to understand your word. I need your help to be able to explain it. And I pray, please, that your spirit would be here. Help us to humbly sit under this book, that you would touch us, reveal things to us that we need to hear, that we may be people that listen to you and by your spirit obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, but it's the title of this tonight's talk, that Hitler was a baby once. I mean, we forget that. We sort of tend to think that he might have just come out of a womb with a moustache and his arm going up like this. But that isn't the case. He was a baby. And I assume, like most babies, that people leant over Hitler's pram and sort of made funny faces at him and said, "Oh, what a beautiful little Adolf he is." And Adolf would have, you know, laughed and giggled and blown a raspberry back. The thing is, when you look at a baby, we tend to think immediately they're innocent, lovely little things. But when you look at a baby, you just don't know what that baby will become. And when people looked at little baby Hitler, they had no idea what he would become. I mean, what turned Hitler? What turned him into a mass murderer? Was it just that he was rejected at art college and he got angry? A lot of people would say that. And got really annoyed. If only he was allowed into art college, he would have been able to do some paintings, and that would have released his pressure and frustration and all of that sort of stuff. What actually turned baby Hitler into the mass murderer that we know of? Was there something lurking in his nature that was already there, that is lurking in our nature that's already there, potentially there? Well, I want you to bear that in mind as we look at Genesis chapter 4, because I think we've got sort of answers here. Now, let me just tell you what's happened. We're only three chapters away from the start of the world. Three chapters away. And people have already decided that they can run the world better than themselves, than actually run the world under God's law. And so they don't want God, they reject God, and you know what happened in the Garden of Eden and all of that stuff that we've already looked at. And the results of that, of man saying, "I'll run the world without you, God," the results are absolutely obvious and immediately obvious in this chapter here, in chapter 4. Because we're one step outside of the Garden of Eden and we have the first murder. It's very interesting. I mean, the chapter starts well, doesn't it? It starts with a baby. The joyful notes of a baby. Look at verse 1. Adam made love to his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. It's a wonderful beginning. Baby Cain. You know, being cuddled and goo-gooed and raspberry blowing and nappies being filled and all of that sort of fun stuff that happens with babies. Sick all over the place. And then, and she said, "With the help of the Lord," that's God, "with the help of God, I've brought forth a man." Wonderful. And later she gave birth to Abel. So there's these brothers, there's this new family. It's God's kindness to these rebels, actually, because Adam and Eve have been rebels. It's God's kindness. And it starts off with a baby, and then it goes downhill. And it really does come as a shock to discover that the first baby born into the world is actually a murderer. And the first victim is his brother. I mean, remember, we're at the beginning of civilization here, if you want to call it that. The beginning of mankind. And the future here looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? Do you think? In fact, it cuts right across modern humanist theory that human beings are innately good. That's what we've been brought up with for so many years. It's indoctrinated in us that humans are innately good, and all you have to do is coax the goodness out of children by putting them into the right environment. If only people have the right environment and the right situation, then you'll encourage rightness and good living. But it's just nonsense, that, isn't it? And this passage really bangs that on the head, because you've got Cain and Abel. They both have the same parents. They're brought up both in the same environment. And one is a murderer and one is murdered. Now, I want to say what I love about these early chapters of Genesis is that if you really want to understand yourself and you want to understand the world we're in, then Genesis 4 is going to show us what human beings are like, what we're made up of. And so let's have a closer look at this story. I've got 7 points. We'll try and get through them. First point is this. Cain, the religious man. Did you notice he's religious? He's a religious man. Now Abel, look at verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought home some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. It's interesting, actually, that Cain is the first one to bring the offering. So it wasn't like Cain was copying Abel. It wasn't like he saw Abel doing something religious and thought, oh, I better sort of do something religious. Actually, Cain's a religious man. It seems to be it's really in him. He is a very religious man. And he brings this offering. But it's his own religion. It's what he thinks God wants or should have. I mean, there's an all-revealing but in this sentence. I don't know whether you got that. Look at the end of verse 4. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now, we're not told all the detail why God was sort of didn't think much of Cain's offering, although later we're told that Cain didn't do right, so this offering was not right, we know that. So it wasn't just that God didn't like, you know, just was had an off day with Cain. He's not like the Islamic God that has off days. If you listen to Muslims, it depends on whether he'll let this tribe of Islam into what they call heaven or this tribe. It's just on a whim. This isn't God sort of sitting there thinking, quite like Abel, don't really like Cain. It's not just sort of arbitrary. Actually, Cain did something wrong because he thought this offering would satisfy God, but he clearly had some kind of revelation that that was not the way. Now, there's a whole lot of argument about what this is. I personally think, even though a lot of people disagree with this, I personally think it's got to do with blood sacrifice. If you go back, that when Adam and Eve sinned, when they did wrong before God, God covered them. He covered them with an animal skin so that they then could speak to him. In order to be covered with an animal skin, you have to kill an animal. Yeah? And it's a big theme throughout the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In other words, wrongdoing, going our own way, making ourselves God is so bad that actually it takes a life. All of that is a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. We've sung about it in our songs. And I've no time to go into all of that. But Cain didn't bring anything from the flock, whereas Abel did. He just brought some vegetables. So Cain thought he could worship God. This is religion. All religions of the world is, this is what we think God will be satisfied with. But God had clearly revealed that that isn't the case because Abel knew what he should bring. So you've got a religious man. First man born is a religious man. Doesn't mean to say he likes God. Most religions don't, as far as I can see. Second, Cain is an angry man. Did you notice that? He's a religious man and he's an angry man. Verse 4, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Why should Abel's offering be met with favor and not mine? I'm the older brother. I put a lot of time in those vegetables. I mean, to be quite honest, it's you know, I have an allotment patch. I'm at that age. There you go. I tell you, it's easier raising a lamb than growing vegetables, particularly in this country. You never knew how many vegetable rot things there are and how many nasty things there are against your vegetable until you start growing vegetables. You try and grow, by the way, a cauliflower. It's virtually impossible. There's cauliflower rot, there's cauliflower fly. Where did that come from? Anyway, well, we know that from Genesis chapter 3. But you've got all of that. So here's Cain saying, look, I've grown all of this. I've grown. Do you know how much it took to grow that cauliflower? Anyone can bring a lamb up. Just give it some milk and it grows. Don't even have to grow it to full grown. It's just a lamb. Abel is blessed because he did what is right. But Cain cannot stand it. Why him, not me? But he won't listen to the answer. It's the nature of religion. He won't listen to the answer. He doesn't want God to intervene. This is what he wanted to bring God, and it didn't matter whether God liked it or not. He should. And so he becomes jealous, he becomes bitter, and that boils over into anger. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. When it says his face was downcast, it really literally means in the original, he's burned up. He's quite depressed and he's burned up and he's down in the dumps. And, you know, he thinks God should have accepted his stuff. You know, God should dance to his tune. He doesn't need to dance to God's commands and God's rules and what God really likes. God should take it as a gift and like it and lump it. And he's angry. He's red in the face. But here's the question. What is Cain going to do with his anger? What's he going to do with his anger? Now, the turning point of the whole story is on this. There's a tension. The whole tension of this story mounts up on what is Cain going to do with his anger? Now, it's at this point that God intervenes and asks a series of questions. There's loads of questions in this chapter. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why are you so red in the face with anger? Why are you so depressed? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you did what Abel did, if you were to bring the sacrifice that I desire, but if you do what is, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Cain had not done what is right. So there's two options. He can humbly see the error of his ways and say, I'm really sorry. Or he can give in to sin that's waiting to pounce. Very interesting. Look at verse 7 again. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Do what is right. God comes and says, look, if you do what is right, Cain. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. And sin is almost described as a sort of an animal that's alive. It's crouching at the door. There's something sort of powerful about sin. It's something that we're not in control of to some degree. You know, it's like a slippery slope. If you go that way, you're going to slip right downhill. Or it's like being caught in a river in the current. It's just flowing and pushing you down. If you fall into that river, you're going to be pushed down. Or it's like banging at the door, this monster. Don't open it up and let it in. You've got to master it. You've got to fight it, Cain, says God. It's a powerful, ever-present thing, sin. And it will control you and master. Don't feed it. Don't play with it. It will grab you. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel sometimes quite dismayed at some of the things that go through my head. Don't you? Some of the thoughts I have. And to be honest, some of them I don't choose to have. They just happen. They come banging at my door. But what I do with them That's where I'm responsible. And there's a decision to be made. What will Cain do with his anger? Where will he go with this sin that's crouching at the door? There's a decision point here. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Paul, actually, in the New Testament part of the Bible, writing to Christians, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand under it." There's a way out. God will provide a way out. But what will you do? What, Cain? There's a way out. The word of God has come, and he's giving you an exit route. There's a way out. Don't open the door to this banging sin that's coming. There's a way out. God's provided a way out. I think we've got to take that really seriously. You know, you go looking for pictures on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at, and suddenly your computer freezes. Isn't that terrific? It's just a way out. You don't have to go down that course. Or perhaps you get a reminder from the Bible. You know, maybe this sermon's just suddenly, you're hearing the word of God again. There's a way out. Or a Christian friend lovingly warns you, say, don't go down that road, mate. Or perhaps a sermon challenges you, or a verse comes to mind, just as you're about to do something, and it's God warning, speaking to the conscience. Something happens. There's a way out. But once you reject God's warning and you pass the exit route, the way out, things quickly spiral out of control. When you hear the word of God and ignore it, you're in big trouble. He didn't listen to God's warning, Cain. And so that brings me to my third point. Cain the murderer, verse 8. By the way, I guess there were ways out for Hitler. I guess. I guess he made choices. I guess his heart hardened up as he made the choices to do what he did. He didn't just say, right, first murder, I think I'll kill 6 million Jews. He didn't start off like that, did he? No one starts off like that. You just give in, the sin crouches at the door, you open it up, there's an exit route, but you don't listen, there's warnings, there's conscience, there's guilty feelings, all of those are God-given, and you go against your conscience, you go against your good advice, parents' advice perhaps, and the doors open, and they open and open, and then you've got 6 million Jews, 2 million Christians murdered. So Cain was a murderer, verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, I don't think this is field rage or anything. I think this is premeditated. Feels like that anyway, doesn't it? He thought about it. He says, let's go out into the field, you know. Actually, it's interesting, isn't it? It's the very place where the religious man got his stuff to offer to God. You notice that? Cain collects his offerings to worship from the field, and this could be seen as a religious killing here. He takes Abel out in the field. I think it's premeditated. It's not field rage. And he kills his brother. You see, he can be very, very religious, but completely godless. Now Cain said to his brother, verse 8, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Of course, none of us would do that, would we? We're not going to attack our brother and kill him. It doesn't start there. But haven't you blown up over something? Haven't you got jealous over someone? You've allowed jealousy come into your heart? Haven't good relationships, people that you've liked, broken up through arguments, through jealousy? Do you know, it's very interesting. The murder rate in America is much, much higher than the UK. You know, whatever the per, if you worked out the sort of differences in the numbers, what do you call that sort of thing? Proportionate, yeah. The numbers are far higher in America than the UK. Do you know why? Because of guns. Because of guns. Because of the gun law that they're so determined to keep. But it's not like gangsters killing each other in Chicago, or, you know, some kind of gangsters in New York or something. Most of those murders are in the family. Now, why? Why are there more murders in America than there are in the UK, you know, proportionately? Why? Because it's easy, in a fury, to grab a gun which is so readily available and kill someone. Our problem is not that we don't have the ability to murder, it's just we don't often have the opportunity to murder. Haven't you actually ever said, I could murder him? Don't you sometimes dream of someone getting run over? Is it just me that has these sort of dreams? It's not a nightmare. You wake up thinking, oh, that's rather pleasant. I think I'll go back to sleep and carry on. Why did I wake up? Just was about to kill him. I woke up. How disappointing. Who woke me up? Don't you have that? You know, aren't there people that you actually, you despise? When you see them, your heart trembles a little bit. When you hear that they're successful where you should have been successful, aren't you a bit annoyed? Jesus says this. I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And then he goes on and says, you only got to say to someone, you fool, and you'll be in danger of hellfire. And he says that actually murder, see, I may not physically stab someone in the back or in the stomach or shoot someone because I'm a coward and I don't want to be arrested or go to prison. But in my heart, there is murder, isn't there? And Jesus is saying, you know, the heart is the same. In your heart is murder. It's just that we haven't got the opportunity, or we're more cowardly, or we don't want to get caught. I mean, it's very interesting with these things, isn't it? When people know, for instance, change the subject slightly, but when people know that they're not going to get caught for stealing, you know, and there's been a disaster in a town, the looting goes right up. Ordinary people loot when they know they're not going to get caught. It's just staggering, isn't it? A disaster happens, and suddenly you've got, you know, the bank manager walking out with a whole load of flat screen, you know, LCD TVs. And sometimes they're brazen. They say, yeah, no one can catch us. There's no law around. I'm just taking this home. Often our sin is there. It's rooted there in our heart. We look at Hitler and we think how awful, but isn't there seeds of this stuff in our heart? We can be mass murderers the way we reject people or don't care about people or so belittle people. You see the process that leads to this murder? See the warnings that Cain hurdles and jumps? And the warning is, don't do this. Look, he doesn't do what is right in his religion. He doesn't then repent and say, I'm really sorry, I'll put it right. He allows jealousy in his heart. He doesn't listen to the warnings that come to God about sin crouching at the door. And he murders. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? So say, this passage is full of questions, and there's another question to Cain. So, where's your brother? Where's your brother Abel, God says. And he acts like a teenager, doesn't he? Like a grumpy, moody teenager. I don't know. You know, it's a sort of this surly sort of, don't ask me. You know, that's that sort of thing, isn't it? Don't ask me, I don't know. He lies. He's now lying to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, that's really brazen. That's really in your face. You know, because it literally means, am I the shepherd of the shepherd? Yeah, and I think what he's saying there is, God, you're the one who's supposed to look after people, aren't you? You should know. You're the shepherd, aren't you? You look after people. You liked his, he's in your favor. You should know where the shepherd is. Don't blame me for what happens to him. You should protect him. You ought to look after him. You ought to know where he is. It's that sort of attitude. You get it? He's just butchered his brother and he's shrugging it off. There's no repentance. There's no, oh, what have I done? There's no, and the Lord says in verse 10, your brother's blood cries out from the ground because he hears. God knows what's going on. Now, do you see what's ruling Cain? It's not God. It's not God that's ruling Cain. It was sin that was crouching at the door that's come into his life. That's what's ruling Cain. And Genesis is showing us what it's like when we reject God. Where we can go, at least potentially. Leads me to my fourth point. Cain is now cursed. God asks another question. Verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. See, sin never escapes God. He knows exactly what's going on. And God, being the just God he is, will bring justice and punishment. So verse 11, now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, remember he was a farmer that worked the ground. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless wanderer on the earth. He had abused the ground. He had demanded that it swallow his brother's blood. It's all wrapped up in his religion. He had demanded that it swallow his brother's blood. And now the very ground that he was bringing his offering, the very ground that he gets his livelihood from, is going to be cursed. More cursed than the curse that was given to Adam and Eve about the ground. And Adam's curse is very, very great. Because he's going to dig and try and plant, and it's going to be very hard for him to get a living out of the place where he brought this false sacrifice and killed his brother. The very thing that he trusted, if you like, gave himself to, is the very place where the curse is. And he's going to be restless. He's never going to find. He's going to wander the earth. He's going to be unstable. He's moving further and further east, we're told, away from the Garden of Eden, which is a sort of image, a picture of moving away from God. Because sin has the consequences. It hardens. It brings curse. It causes us to either turn to God or turn away from him. And we go further and further and further away. And his punishment is so bad that even Cain realizes it. Look at verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land. And I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. You see, he's set himself up against God, and now he's arguing with God against his judgment. There's no sense of repentance here. There's no sense of Lord, I deserve this, but would you be gracious to me? Would you be merciful to me? There's no sense of, what have I done, Lord? There's no sense of that. I've ruined my family, my mother and father. I've almost destroyed. My brother, I have destroyed. There's nothing of that. It's all about him. Now he's into justice. Now he's into, Lord, I don't like this judgment that's happening to me. It's classic people, isn't it? Why me, God? Why are you cursing me? I won't be able to bear this. This is far too much. Which leads me to my fifth point. Cain is in fact protected by God. Look at verse 14. Today you are driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod. I love that. Wouldn't you? It's a great place, you know, the land of Nod. That's an amazing place. East of Eden. So he's been driven away from Eden. But Nod, I mean, it's worth, I wouldn't mind going to visit there, would you? Do you think everybody's asleep? Sort of nodding off and stuff. Do you think Noddy Holder came from Nod? There's a bloke, isn't there, at the men's convention called Nod or something, isn't he? Isn't he speaking? Marcus Nodder. He must have come from this place. He's a Nodderite. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth. Now, it's very interesting. Despite all that... Now, I want you to get this. This is classic God. We're seeing Cain. Cain is classic man. This is what happens. He sins. He hardens himself up. He doesn't like God that's going to judge him and bring curse on the land. And he moans about that. But he moves away from God. And God says, but I will protect you. It's amazing. Despite all Cain has done, God says, I will protect you. I will allow you to live. I will allow you to have children. I will allow you even to make a city. And I will put a mark on you so that no one kills you. Even on a murderer, even someone so hard as Cain, God in his kindness says, I will allow you life. I will allow you life. You know, don't you ever ask that question? Why do these murderers get free? It's not that God isn't in control. God knows. God is allowing it. He has his purposes. He has his reasons. There'll be a day where you'll be brought to account, Cain, for all that you've done. But at the moment, I'm allowing you life. I'm allowing you life. And so much so, Cain makes love to his wife. She has children. They have descendants. They even prosper in this world. In fact, Cain seems to put roots down. He builds a city. He no longer is wandering away. He's far enough away from God now. And he makes a city. And then his descendants develop agriculture. Verse 20, you see that. They develop music. Verse 21, technology, verse 22, you know, bronze and iron and that sort of stuff. You've got all of the makings of civilization, and they're all made from a Cain. Which leads me to my sixth point. Are you still with me here? Cain, the next generation. Sounds like a good movie, but it isn't. Cain, the next generation. It's the rise of culture. All of that stuff happens through Cain. In other words, the whole of civilization, the whole of stuff we know, technology, agriculture, music, all of this has been come from the root of Cain. Although it's part of God's blessing as well. This is the strange thing. Music, agriculture, technology, it's all of God's blessing, and it's part of God's design in sending Adam and Eve to subdue the earth and enjoy these things. Cain is even allowed, as this sinful, God-hating, really, man that he is and murderer that he is, he's allowed to do something good, bring music. Music's wonderful. Agriculture and technology and all of this stuff, it grows. And yet, all of it is tainted with this Cain sin. So you can take music and use it as something evil. You can take technology, something really good, and turn it into napalm that you can throw at people so it sticks and burns them alive. It's amazing. At the root of culture, Cain is there. But carry on to Cain, the next generation, and you get to verse 23. Just have a look. It's Lamech. Lamech. Here he is. He's a rapper, clearly. He's basically into sort of death rap, as far as I can see. He likes the murder stuff. He loves that gruesome stuff. I mean, Plan B's little sort of ditty about killing people isn't much compared, or any of those sort of death rappers or whatever they're called, nothing compared to Lamech. He was the first one. He's rapping away. And he gets his wives. He's got a couple of wives. And he gets them in to hear the rap. And he's laying down this rap to Ada and Zillah. Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. And here he goes. You know, it's, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times. You see that? He's laying it down. He's boasting. Cain killed, I've killed. Cain killed his brother, killed a young man. He's using the music to preach his violence. And he wants people to applaud him as he gets his little city around him. That's where it's come to. That's where it's come to. Cain, the murderer, has come to now Lamech, using something good like music to glorify his violence. Here's what one, now listen to me this, please will you hear me on this, because you could mishear this, particularly if there's any Germans here, you could mishear this, or anyone from German origin, you must listen to this. Here's what one Christian writer, Don Carson, wrote. I think it's very interesting. This is not having a go at Germans, he's just showing us, all of us, but listen to what he says. One of the significances of the Holocaust, but back to Hitler, one of the significances of the Holocaust was that it was done by Germans. Not because Germans are worse, but because before the Holocaust, just about everybody in the West thought of them as the best. They had the best universities, the best technology, were producing some of the best scholarship in the world and were leading the flock in so many ways. Which is another way of saying that the nation at the philosophical peak of Western Enlightenment values led us to genocide. We are no better. It is because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. It's an amazing thought that the very best of man produces genocide. That's what happens when we move from God. He doesn't want to relate to God on God's terms. He wants to relate to God on his terms. He's a religious man. He ignores God and his warning. He mocks God by lying to him. He does violence to his brother. That's culture. Civilization isn't very civilized. Which leads me to my last point. God's controlling grace. Why does God allow all this to happen? Why does he allow it to happen? Because God is patient and God is full of grace. Because even these murderers, even civilization, even people that commit genocide could come to know him. Look at verse 25. It's fantastic. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. Look. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. In other words, they became followers of Jesus. They became saved. You're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, they turned. In the middle of this civilization, which is not civilized, God raised up another one who told about the love of God, and people began to turn and call on the name of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. God's controlling grace. He's in control. And the other wonderful thing is that if you go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you'll see that it talks about the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What does the blood of Abel speak? What does it say? What's the blood of Abel say, by the way? What's it crying out from the ground? What's the blood of Abel doing? What? Justice. It's crying out for justice. I've been murdered. Guilty. Justice. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word because it speaks of mercy and forgiveness and the lamb that Abel brought that gets you right with God. Let me pray, and then you can have a chat on your tables and we can ask some questions. We've not got long for questions because I've been at hours. Father, help us to see what we are. Help us to see that any so-called civilization is not far from genocide if we keep ignoring you. Help us to learn the lessons of Cain and come to you through Jesus, humbly seeking your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.